Okay, it's 1 Samuel chapter 2. Be what we're studying today. You'll turn your Bibles there. And we're going to read verse 27 to the end of the chapter. And there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appeal unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in the habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make for yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel my people? Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, Be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thy house, and thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation. And in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall be not an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from thine altar, shall be to consume thy eyes and grieve thy heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee, that thou shalt come upon thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, Put me, I pray thee, into one of thy priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread. Okay, just as a brief summary from last week for anyone who's here, just to refresh our minds, get some context. This follows right after we see the sin of Hophni and Phinehas described just a bit earlier. And in particular, how they were corrupting God's way in doing the sacrifice. And they weren't doing it the prescribed manner. And in doing it this way, they were benefiting themselves and using this various techniques with the hook. And so that maybe the choicest pieces were coming to them and maybe more than they needed to get. And also some other sin was mentioned, some sensual sin, things that they were doing wrong. And then we see, shortly after that, this knowledge comes to Eli, and we see that he seems to have a good reaction to this, and he comes to his sons and rebukes them, and he seems to be acting in a proper manner, and seems very distraught about this. So, from far as we could tell from that narrative, Eli was doing the right thing, and there was doing what he should have been doing as a high priest and as a father. But we learned this week that there's something deeper happening, because we see quite clearly in this narrative that God is placing some of this responsibility on him, that he is being judged for this, or chastised, if you will. And that he says here, why are you kicking at my offering, my sacrifice? So he's directly pointing the blame at him, too, in the sin of Hophni and Phinehas. We won't get into this week, but in the next chapter, God gets very specific, and he says, through Samuel's kind of reiterating this judgment upon him, he says, because you knew, and you did not restrain him. So he's very specifically lists something that we know Eli has fallen into sin here. And so, pick up the narrative here, and there are four basic things that we can glean from the passage today. And that we see that God has blessed him. And he brings this out by these rhetorical questions he asked Eli, and he's pointing out his blessing to him. Then we see that Eli, in response to this blessing, has fallen into sin. And then we also see that there are consequences of sin. And we see God bringing judgment, bringing chastisement, severe. And there are, and one other point we see right at the end is that God doesn't need us, that if we're not faithful, he will raise up someone who is faithful. So as we look here in the beginning, we see God asking him these questions to point out his blessing. As we begin to look at that, I want us to keep in mind for application for us that the blessings that he has bestowed on Eli are very similar to the blessings he's given us. And that in each of these, we can see and be reminded of our own blessings so that we can take application here and say, we see what happened to him. How can God teach us through this narrative to draw closer to him, to mature? So, also, before I get into this, as I was studying this, it was a concern of mine and wanting to understand what's happening here and what this really means in relation to Eli and this judgment. Is Eli part of the remnant, and is he a child of God? Is he a faithful person who has fallen into this one sin? Or is his, as some commentators seem to think, that Eli is being judged and as a reprobate with his sons? And there's some commentators that I trust that don't agree with that. And as I am reading through this, I'm taking the view that Eli is a believer. But, you know, this is not something that's necessary to really know to gain the insight and to apply this to our lives. So, but this is the angle I'm coming from as I'm looking at this. So we read in verse 27, "There came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus says the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when thou were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house?" Now this is referring to Aaron and the episode in Exodus 4 where God comes to Moses. This is when Moses is concerned about going back to Pharaoh and challenging Pharaoh, and he's not a good speaker. And so he's nervous and he's questioning God. God gets a little angry at him and says, "What about the Levite Aaron? Is he not your brother? Is he not a good speaker?" And says, "He will let him talk for you," basically. And then right a little farther down in the narrative there, God comes directly to Aaron and talks to him. And from what I read, if I remember right, there's only 8 people that God directly talked to in the Bible. Aaron was one of them. And he told Aaron, it was a brief conversation, he told Aaron basically, go meet Moses in the wilderness. And Aaron obeyed him and went, and Moses told him all of what the plans were. But we see here a revealing to his house. And that was something, a huge blessing for Eli that God reminded him of. I have chose you out and revealed something to you. Well, God reveals himself to us too. And so there's one way in which we can see the blessing of God. Is anybody here, offhand, can you think of a way in which God reveals himself to us? Through his word, that's right. There are many ways. Through his word is one. Another is through creation, through general revelation, that we see God through the things that are made. And so, this is a blessing he gives to everybody. And not necessarily every single person, but it's a general thing that most people have access to. You know, as a blind person can't see the sun. So, you know, it's not everybody. Not everybody gets to hear the Bible. But in general, it's available to everybody. But God also, for us believers here, he does it in a very special way. He reveals himself in the Spirit. He reveals himself through the gospel inwardly. And he calls us. We are his sheep, and we hear his voice. That's a revealing. And so we can relate to it in a deeper way than Eli could. And that's the thing I'm seeing as I'm reading this. Eli's part of this system of sacrifice that God has set up. He's the priest, and he administers through these sacrifices. And this is all pointing towards the Savior, toward Jesus Christ. And in effect, he's preaching the gospel. And that's a huge blessing for him that God is reminding him of here. He is typifying and pointing toward Jesus Christ in his role as the high priest. He is a picture of that perfect priest, that perfect one who's coming and bringing that perfect sacrifice. And we're part of that. And we, as believers now, have that more information. We have more revelation. We can see even more clearly that blessing. But Eli saw it, and if he was, as I think he was, part of the remnant, he knew. I mean, this was starting to weigh on him as God is reminding him of these things and just letting him know one after the other, these things I've done for you. Now, in verse 28, and did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel? And that's another way in which we are blessed. We see this is pointing towards, all of these things are pictures in my mind towards a deeper reality and a deeper truth. He chose Aaron and he chose the line of Levi. And then Eli gets to participate in this. He chose them for that purpose and for this physical means of pointing towards the Savior. But I think this is also a picture of God choosing His elect before the foundation of the world. All these things are types and shadows in the way that God has blessed us through the gospel. And so we're seeing that in the narrative. God chose him. He revealed himself and he chose him. And he didn't just choose him. He chose him to be a priest. And I wanted to who had Hebrews 5? The passages that I handed out. Okay, Josh? Okay, so we see that chosenness, that we don't bring this on ourselves, that God chooses us for these privileges. Eli, being the high priest, he had that responsibility, as mentioned there in Hebrews, of going before the children of Israel and representing them in the sacrifice, and particularly on the Day of Atonement, he would do this and represent them for the sins of all the congregation. All of, and before he could do that, he had to do a sacrifice for his family with a bull offering for him and his family so he could be like ritually clean and represent Jesus Christ in the coming and a sacrifice for everybody else. So first he had to do that, and then there would be two goats, and they would cast lots, and the first goat he would put on the altar for the sins of the people, and the second goat there's a ritual. He would put his hand on the goat's head, and symbolically, all of the sins of people of Israel would be transferred to the goat, and they would send it out into the wilderness. So, this is a huge privilege and an honor to be the one representing and the one typifying Jesus Christ. That's what it is. That's the Savior to come. They didn't know his name, but they knew, and Eli knew, those who were remnants who had the Spirit of God in them knew that this was pointing to something bigger than just what's happening right now. If there was a deeper reality that's being painted here, a deeper picture, and that he was standing in and picturing that coming Messiah. So they knew that God had promised something in Abraham. He promised that all the world, that your descendants would be as the stars in the sky, and that in your seed all the nations of the world would be blessed. They knew this was happening, and it was slowly coming to fruition. And that's part of what God was teaching them through that. Now, pick up. So he was called to be the priest, chosen, and to offer an offering upon thine altar. And that's part of what we're seeing here. And to burn incense. And I had the scripture reference of Psalm 141:2. Who did I give that one to?
Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as evening sacrifice.
Okay, so this is another blessing that you have in being able to picture the spiritual realities. And the incense has a theme in Scripture of being representative of prayer. And so the priests, on a continual basis, they had to keep the incense. And morning and the evening, they would put them in, and it was a continual rise up to God. And this represents a spiritual reality of our connection to God, of the believer who's in communion with God. And this was a continual thing. It was ongoing. And it wasn't just a picture of the believer. At ultimately, everything's pointing toward Jesus Christ. And this is, we can see in this the Son who is in perfect harmony with the Father, and that His prayers are always in the will of the Father, and they are continually in communion and connection. And we're seeing that. And God is pointing towards that with all these elements that we see in the system, in the foreshadowing, the foretyping here. So that's another blessing that He had, that we have. That we have prayer and we have that connection with God, that He listens to us in our prayers, and that we can come to the throne of God whenever we have a burden. We're there, and He's always there listening. And we have an advocate, and He's always there. And to burn incense and to wear an ephod before me. I'm going to read that passage about the ephod and give a little detail. This is Exodus 28:5-14. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold and blue and of purple and of scarlet and fine twine linen with cunning work. And that has the idea of being good craftsmanship, of fine quality. And it shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the edge thereof, and so it shall be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod which is in it shall be of the same according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, of purple, of scarlet, of fine linen. And they shall take two onyx stones and engrave them on the names of the children of Israel. Six of the names of one stone and six of the rest of the stone according to their birth. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shall thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel, and thou shalt make them in a set in ouches of gold, and thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod of the stones of a memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear the names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. And thou shalt make ouches of gold and two chains of pure gold at the ends, and the wreath work shall thou make, and fasten the wreath of chains and ouches. And so, all right, so we have a picture of something that's really described in detail, something that's, it wants to get across a point here of beauty, of, and a lot of people have done studies on this, these colors. I did not get into this very much, but I know the colors, some believe are representative, like the purple is representative of aspects of the Messiah to come, like his kingship, and purple is the color of royalty. And so there's a lot of symbolism going on here, and Eli would wear that ephod, and he is symbolizing all of these things about the Messiah. So it's another blessing that he has, that he's put on his garment. Well, that calls to my mind a blessing that we have that is similar to this, and may not make that connection, but anybody think of something that we wear?
Christ's righteousness.
And I think this is a picture in the sacrificial system of the blessings to come, the spiritual blessings to come in Christ. And this ephod maybe is most likely a thing of real beauty. It's picturing not a savior of physical beauty, but of spiritual beauty, of perfection, of holiness. And because we know from some of these prophecies that Jesus was not a handsome person, and that this is not talking about anything like that. It's talking about the perfection of a Messiah who is the perfect priest and sacrificing himself, the perfect sacrifice. Okay. And did I give unto thee, the house of thy father, all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? So that's, we'll get down to the last blessing that he mentions here before he turns to Eli's sin and talks about that. And this is his provision for him and taking care of his physical needs. And again, a lot of these things are representative, and they're physical, but they're representative of, again, that spiritual reality we see. And we know that God provides for his people. And he tells us that to care not for tomorrow, that don't worry about what you eat, that seek the kingdom of God first, and he will provide these things. But more importantly, this isn't just a picture of that physical provision. It's a picture of the way he provides for us spiritually, and that we have the bread from heaven, that God is going to provide for us, that we will never be hungry. And this bread from heaven is something all believers partake of, and that he is providing, and he ensures that we get it. I pick up here at verse 29. Wherefore, and this is where he turns to him, and he says, here's what I've done for you. Now he's turning and saying, here's what you've done in response. This is not good. And he's rebuking him. He's pointing out his sin. And I suspect that Eli's is starting to feel the weight of this, and probably, you know, as sometimes we all can relate to Eli, in that we all sin, and we all have something in our lives that we shouldn't be doing on occasion, and sometimes it's more regular than we want. And though we may be faithful in general, we may be growing, we may be maturing. Perhaps Eli was too. He was a believer, but he had this blind spot. He had this thing that he shouldn't have been doing. And so as we read this, we can relate to it. And we can feel his pain and his sorrow when he hears and gets reminded of it and it comes home, because we can't deny this within ourselves. I think probably most of you have experienced that, where you hadn't really even given much thought to it. You've been doing something you shouldn't have been doing, and it, for whatever reason, God reveals it here, but in some way he's revealed it to you. You heard a sermon, or you just read it, it came back home to you. You know, and that's what's happening right here with Eli. It's coming back home to you. Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and my offering. And that's got to be very weighty on his mind, on his heart right then. And it's what we do too. We don't think of it that way. We wouldn't say that we're kicking at God's sacrifice, because we're kicking at Jesus Christ when we do that. We're kicking at what he's done for us whenever we sin and fall short and neglect our responsibilities. Those are powerful words. Which I have commanded in my habitation, and honoreth thy sons above me, to make thyself fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. I think here we could be getting a sense of maybe the temptation. Maybe it was manifested through these the fleshly lust of desire for food. And he's getting these choice meats, and he's really enjoying himself, and, you know, maybe turning a blind eye to what's happening here and kind of forgetting how the old days used to be. Maybe the meat was a little tough. Maybe I didn't get quite that much. And, you know, can't be 100% certain that he really knew it consciously. God said he knew. So in some way he knew. Maybe he said you should have known, and anybody would have known your position, even though you're blinding yourself to that reality, maybe putting it out of your mind. But He knew what was happening here. I don't think he's highlighting necessarily that he's eating too much or anything like that. He's pointing out that you've taken it from the children of Israel. You're taking what's theirs. And you're not doing it by doing that, you weren't doing it in a prescribed way. That's the method in which you were taken, and you were taken from my people. So God is very disappointed here. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel, verse 30, he saith, I said, indeed, that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me will be lightly esteemed. I think from this we're getting a picture of what some would call God's economy, of how he operates in this world. And even among believers, we see that principle of if you act a certain way, and you act with integrity, and things in the financial realm, things will go better in general. And these are principles that God has bestowed on the world, and that we are to learn from that and to see how things work, how God operates. And in the spiritual realm as well, do we want to be lightly esteemed? Well, when we're in sin, we're not being esteemed by God, and we're being chastised by Him. And these are consequences that come about because of sin. And oftentimes, these consequences and the sin itself that we do, by and large, in believing community, is not going to be anything so dramatic like we see here, so out in the open, so public. It could be small things, but those things bring about consequences. And oftentimes it's physical, but also we all know, we've experienced this, that the consequence God brings about is a spiritual consequence of there's a remorse, there's a removal of that peace that we as believers seek and being in unity with God. He takes away that joy of your salvation, that peace that surpasses all understanding, and we can move away from that. And sometimes it happens in incremental ways that we begin to kind of rely on ourselves and sort of, you know, I'm failing in this one little area, yeah, but I'm so good over here, I'll get my peace from this. And God isn't allowing that. We can fight against it, and we can do without it and think that we're gonna get God's blessing, but it won't come until we get right with Him, until we turn back and repent, and that peace comes back to us. Well, this is what's happening with Eli here, and that he's being lightly esteemed. And when we esteem God, when we're following Him in obedience to His commands, we are esteemed as well. He draws near to us in communion. In verse 31, we read, behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, and there shall not be an old man in thy house. Now, some commentators believe that this cutting off of the arm refers to his descendant where Solomon takes Abiathar and removes him from the high priesthood. And because in that passage in Kings, 1 Kings, I believe, it is said there that this happens so that it will be fulfilled what was told to Eli in Antioch. So that's a high likelihood that this is what this is referring to in his descendant getting removed. And that idea of cutting off the arm has to do with strength. You're removing the strength of your house and strength of your honor. And this is mentioned here also that there shall not be an old man in the house. And this is repeated three times here, two more times in the narrative. He's going to say this. He's driving home to Eli something that the Jew understood. Again, they didn't see the spiritual realm as deeply as we do, and they understood things in terms of the physical, in terms of genealogy. It was very important to them because the gospel blessing was described in that method, and God was using these physical means in which to point to the Savior. So the genealogy is really important to them. Their ancestors and their posterity after them are something that's keenly on their mind. And so he's taking away that blessing from them. It draws close to home for Eli. And he repeats it three times here. There will not be an old man in thy house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, and all the wealth which God shall give Israel. And I know from my reading that this enemy is also sometimes translated as calamity. And it is thought by many that this is referring to shortly after this, the Philistines come and take the ark. And so that's a calamity in his house, and it's something that will be a big burden to him. And when the ark is taken, the functions there all cease as well. And there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. So he repeats that again. Wanted to drive home that idea your descendants are going to be in dire straits because of you. Those are the consequences here of what he's done. And again, we're all going to have consequences to sin. So part of what we need to learn today and what we should be meditating on is the blessings of God and how to avoid these consequences. But now I want to say this because I don't want this to go unspoken here. I forget to say it, but yes, we need to be focusing on that, and I want to get that point home today that we need to be seeking not to be right with God, and we're seeking to be obeying Him and avoiding these consequences, but not to overly focus on that, because there's a dual thing here going on that we know, because we know we're going to fail sometimes. We know we're going to sin. So if that's we're putting everything into that is not failing, we're not going to have that hope. And the hope is that these consequences that are coming, and I don't know for sure about Eli, but if he is a believer, this is a dreadful thing for him. But that consequence, that is a chastisement for his good. And that God is going to turn that into good for him. And so when we do fail, we keep that in mind. We strive to be in God's will, but when we do fail and those consequences come, he's going to give us the strength to stand up under that. And he's going to see us through it and walk us through it. And at the end of the day, we're going to be closer to him because of it. So he can take our failings and turn them into good. And the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from the altar, verse 32, shall be to consume thy eyes and to grieve thy heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. So that's the third time he's getting this idea across that your sin is going to die young. And this is, of course, a way in which this can be devastating to his family, and he realizes that is you take away, when not all your men are dying young, you take away that experience, a wisdom that they can pass down to their children. And so you get an effect of, in all areas of life, things aren't good as they could be, the finances, whatever it may be, just their relationships. They don't have that advice from an older person that's guiding you through all that. And so at the last verse here, we see it gets pretty lowly for his descendants. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and one day they shall both of them die. This is fulfilled shortly after this, during the same episode where the Philistines come and take the ark. His two sons are killed as well, and Eli's there to witness this. That's a strong consequence to sin right there. The thing is, he's saying this is just a sign of what I'm bringing. So, wow, that's something that Eli, he is really feeling this burden. And not only is he going to see his sons die, but that's just the beginning. That's just to show you I mean business. And I will raise, verse 35, I will raise up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house. Many believe that this is referring, and it makes a lot of sense to me as well, to Samuel. And we see it already beginning to develop, that he's showing himself to be faithful at an early age. He's growing he's described in terms that Jesus was described in, is growing in favor with God and men, and then we see him faithful. And then later on, as we read this, we'll find out through his whole life, Samuel shows himself to be faithful to God and doing God's will. What's in my heart and in my mind, says, and we see Samuel does do that. So this very well could be what this prophecy is about. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And so some have pointed out that this could be a reference, this whole prophecy could be a reference to Christ, but well, I don't think it fits well with the narrative here, because as you see in two people, he's walking before his anointed. He's raising up a faithful priest who walks before my anointed. So the faithful priest and the anointed are two different people. And it would probably fit better to say this anointed is referring to Saul and David, and that because Samuel ends up walking before them, because the my anointed is also a reference in Scripture to the kings. When they talk about being anointed, they are God's anointed king. And so that's but most likely what he's talking about right there. But God is raising up somebody faithful. Eli wasn't faithful. He didn't have to have Eli. God will raise up faithful people. And, you know, the question for us is, do we want to be a part of that? Do we want to be one of those faithful that God is using? And verse 36, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of thy priest's offices, that I might eat a morsel of bread. And so they come to this lowly estate, and it's in absolute contrast to what caused this. They were eating in abundance. They had more than they should have had, partaking of the finest cuts of meat, living in luxury. And then we see here what's going to happen. Eventually, his descendants are going to be begging for a morsel of bread. They're going to be in dire poverty and seeking the help of this faithful priest. And this passage is one reason some people would argue that this is the referring to this faithful priest is the one after Abiathar. I think his name was Zadok, and that they're going to end up coming to him and begging. So there's differences of opinion on that. I can't say for sure. But in wrapping up here, just want to remind us that God is faithful, and that he has blessed us in all these ways, and that this is a means that God uses when he reminds us of these blessings. It's a means to recall to in our minds spiritually those things and to point us towards that obedience, the obedience in the Spirit. And I think the Lord uses opportunities like this for that, and that, again, I want to remind us that in our flesh, we're not going to respond properly as we should always. And so when we do not, these consequences, they're going to come. And to be spiritually attuned, to recognize God's chastisement, to know and to be mindful of things that maybe we've fallen short on, and to see those consequences and recognize, is God working? How am I going to respond to this? Respond to turning back to him in faithfulness. That's our response.